appreciate it. That was good. Did a good job.
Amen. Yes.
Follow through with that and you'll have a great life
right.
as well. Amen.
Yes.
Proverbs 31, if you will, tonight. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. I'm going to start wearing my glasses when I read. Somebody was telling me the other day, I said, so, well, you do kind of heck it up, but we know what you mean. And I thought, well, probably shouldn't hack up God's word. So maybe made me feel kind of bad and good at the same time. I appreciate the benefit of the doubt. Amen. Proverbs 31, look at you in verse 1. Proverbs 31 and verse 1. The problem is now if I hack it up, it's just going to look like I can't read. Proverbs 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Drop, if you would, for the sake of time, down to verse 10. Passage very familiar to us, I'm sure. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. I want to talk to you tonight about this subject, the real Proverbs 31 woman. The real Proverbs 31 woman. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help tonight. Brother Thomas, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come to your house. Lord, what you have for us to say, Lord, as Pastor preaches, that we take it in and apply it to our lives. Now, just see my prayer.
You can be seated. Thank you for standing. If you've been with us, you know we've been working the last couple of weeks on gender, or a few weeks actually, on the subject of gender. Our theme, as you know, is back to the basics, and we're working on some general Baptist distinctives and that sort of thing. And we kind of called a pause for a little bit to deal with some of the gender stuff that's going on, and we've talked about gender in general for a little bit, the fact that God just made men and women. He didn't make anything else. And don't let these people intimidate you with the word science. And of course, we know that today we've got multiple genders and all the nonsense that's going on. You don't get to just add science to something and it becomes truth. It doesn't work that way. And of course, today what we're hearing is anti-science. Science, real, I have no problem with real science. Real science welcomes challenge, and it welcomes questions. And in matter of fact, real science requires questioning and challenging. That's what makes it science. But we have anti-science today in the sense that they just say all this stuff about gender and you're not allowed to question anything. We just have to accept it because it's so-called science. And so don't worry about the word science. There's no doubt that there is real science, but what we're seeing today is not that. So we talked about that. Then we talked about masculinity, biblical masculinity, and biblical femininity. We spent a week or two on that. And we've got two more messages, this one tonight on the real Proverbs 31 woman. And then next time, Lord willing, we're going to talk about holiness and gender. And we'll deal with that a little bit. But for tonight, we're going to focus on this idea of the real Proverbs 31 woman. This is a pretty familiar passage. I mean, I'm sure if you've been in church any time, you've heard it preached many times. I'm not sure we always have a right perspective of it when it's taught and preached, because I think we have a little bit different idea of the word virtue than what Solomon is using in Proverbs 31. And what's said many times isn't wrong of itself. It's just not exactly what Solomon is talking about. And so we're going to try to focus on that tonight, which is what I mean by the title, The Real Proverbs 31 Woman. So let's just get right to work on this so that we can get all the way through this in a timely fashion. The first thing I want you to notice with me is in verse 1. And I want you to notice the value of godly experience and godly instruction. And it says in verse 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, most people agree that Lemuel was King Solomon, or is King Solomon. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you will. 2 Samuel chapter 12, God gave Solomon another name. This was a name that came to him through the prophet Nathan when he was born. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, look if you will, please, in verse 24. This is after the death of Uriah and the death of the baby that David and Bathsheba had. And it says in verse 24, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son and called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And then it says in verse 25, and he, that is God, sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet and called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. So they named him Solomon. Then God also sent by Nathan the prophet and named him Jedidiah as well. So this was God's nickname, I guess, if you will, for Solomon. Now, the word Jedidiah means, in verse 24, the word Jedidiah means the joy of the Lord. It means one beloved of the Lord. And you see that at the end of verse 24. Our King James Bible is tremendously self-defining. And you notice at the end of verse 24, it says, and they called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And then God sent Nathan the prophet and named him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. And so we automatically know what it means because the Bible defines it for us. Now, when we get over to Proverbs 31 and the name Lemuel, it's closely related to that very same name, this idea of loved of the Lord or beloved of the Lord. Lemuel means God is with you or God is with him. And so it's the idea that the Lord loved him, and as a result of that, God was with him. These two names kind of work together or are connected together. Now, when you think about the history of all of this, Solomon, as you know, was the son of David by way of Bathsheba. And her first son, of course, died shortly after birth due to all the heartache and the drama, you know, that revolved around her earlier husband and his murder, which resulted in the death of the baby. And so it was a tragic time and a tragic series of events. Certainly their own fault, or at least David's fault, but yet at the same time it was a tragedy. And the death or the loss of that baby would have been tragic regardless, and a heartbreak to a mother, regardless of why it came about. And so what a blessing it must have been. Aren't you glad God's a gracious God? What a blessing it must have been that in grace God once again gave her a son. They lost the son due to sin, but God once again gave her a son. And this was a son that was beloved of the Lord, a son whom God was with. What an encouragement it must have been after they lost the one baby due to judgment, that when Solomon was born, God sent Nathan the prophet. This is the same prophet who brought word that the first child was going to die because of their sin. Now he comes with word that God is with this son, that God loves this son. Not that he didn't love the other one, but this had to be an encouragement to them that this child was going to grow. This child, God was going to be with this child. And you, come on, don't you think that would have been an encouragement? That's the grace and mercy of God, that even though God took one in judgment, God blesses the other and makes restoration when we get right with him. And God certainly did that as well. So since Proverbs 31 is the instruction of a mother to her son, it is likely that Lemuel, God is with you, was, I guess we could think of it this way, it was probably what we might consider her pet name for her son, Lemuel. She referred to him, I don't know if anybody else called him Lemuel or not, but she called him Lemuel, and I'm sure that was probably a reminder to Solomon, or her hope was that it would be a reminder to Solomon about how badly he needed the Lord, and that God was with him, and that God loved him. Does that make sense to us? I mean, I can't prove that completely, but I think that's probably the case. There's also another lesson here, because this goes to prove that you can become the wealthiest man on the planet, the smartest man to ever live. You can become the kingdom of a nation and be in the lineage of Christ, but you cannot escape your mother's pet name, all right, because it's recorded here for all of eternity. And so it's probably a good pet name anyway. The Lord is with you. And the fact that at this point in history, Lemuel was a king, as we're told in verse 1, that almost assuredly guarantees, of course, that this was Solomon. Now, I went through all that to say this, that the fact that this was Solomon and Proverbs 31 is the instruction or the information given to him of his mother. It says in verse 1, this was instruction, this chapter is, that he was taught by his mother, and that makes this passage all that more powerful. It makes it all that more important. And we're not going to deal with the first 9 verses tonight just for sake of time. It's not our subject. They're good verses. It's just not our subject in relationship to gender. But the fact that this was the instruction of his mother, again, just makes this all the more powerful. And especially since God saw fit to preserve it. This is really the only passage that I'm aware of in the Bible that is the instruction of a mother preserved. Specific instructions, at least, that are preserved for someone. So that makes, again, all this more important. Now listen, this is for free tonight. You know, there are things that you can go to your dad concerning. Things that you can learn from him. Experience or information or advice that you can get from him. And the reason why is because there are things that a man knows. Come on, there are things that a man knows that a woman doesn't know. And so you can do that. The things that a man knows that a woman doesn't know is what a man's like, or what, how men think, and what men are like. Come on, I know what men are like. And I know what they can be like. And I know how they can think and how they can be. So if you want to know, young ladies, if you want to know what kind of a man you should look for a husband, get advice from your father. Because he knows, it doesn't mean women can't know, but it does mean that he knows what a woman is like, or what a man is like, and how men think, and what kind of a man is. Those are things, come on, those are things that we as men see. Come on, isn't that true, fellas? And we see and we know about other men. And because we understand how they think, because we think like they do. Now, some things we shouldn't think like they do, but we know what men are like. And if we're saved tonight, we certainly know how we used to think. And so those things are important. There's things you can go to, man. This is also for free, has nothing, maybe more with the next message, but that is this. Listen, young ladies, if you want to know if your dress or your appearance is modest, don't ask your mom, ask your dad. Because if your dad says it's immodest, I don't care if your mom thinks it is or not, if your mom thinks it's modest or not, take my word for it, it's not modest. Because dad knows how men think and how men see things. It's a shame it's that way, but it is that way. But there are also things that a mother knows that men don't know as well. And one of those things is what to look for in a future wife. If you want to know, now again, both of us, men and fathers, I'm not implying that fathers and mothers don't know this other information, but men are very aware of what men are like. And if you want to know what a godly wife is like, one of the good places to go is to your mother and get some information, because she knows what women are like. And sometimes she can see through things that a man can't see through, as a man can see through things she can't see through. So sometimes one of the best places to go, if you're looking for a future wife, is to go talk to your mother and find out what kind of a woman. If she doesn't think she's a good woman, you might back up and consider that and take that as serious advice, because it's important. Now Solomon, think about this, Solomon was the smartest man on the planet, wasn't he? As far as I know, from what we can read, he was probably the smartest man who ever lived, other than perhaps Adam, who was a perfect man, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was the smartest man that we know of that ever lived, apart from those people. But he made the worst decisions concerning women. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 11. As smart as he was, he made horrible decisions concerning women. He not only made horrible decisions about women, he made even horrible decisions about how many of them to have. 1 Kings chapter 11, look in verse 1. It says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh," 1 Kings 11, 1. "Women of the Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and Zidonians and Hittites of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them. Neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." And Solomon clave to these in love. Listen, young people, you ought to always listen to your parents and their advice concerning these issues because of what was just said here. It is so easy for someone of the opposite sex to turn our heart away from the Lord. And he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now this, around 982 BC is when the words of his mother were recorded in Proverbs 31. So around 982 BC is when Solomon got those words in Proverbs 31 from his mom. About 7 years later from Proverbs 31 is when he marries Pharaoh's daughter, as we read in this passage. Then it was about 14 years later in the time of 1 Kings 11 that Solomon turned away from the Lord, largely influenced by his wife and or his wives, and made a mess out of his life. So this all took place pretty rapidly after the time of the advice of his mother. Look over in Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. It's a shame that he didn't listen or he forgot the very information that God inspired him to record in Proverbs 1. He got the advice from his mother. 7 years later, he ignored that advice, marries this Egyptian woman. That multiplied then, and within 14 years, we get to 1 Kings 11, where he turns his heart away from the Lord. And what a shame he forgot verse 7 of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Now notice, this is not the instruction of God. This isn't the instruction of thy father. And forsake not the law, not of God, but the law of thy mother. Now the law of thy father and the law of thy mother should certainly be supported by the law of God, but these are not God's laws. These are mom and dad's laws. You know, and I preached on this passage before, mom and dad can have laws. You know, sometimes children will say, well, where does the Bible say we can't? Well, it doesn't. This is dad's law. And this is mom's law. Mom and dad can have laws. And the Bible, especially Proverbs, supports mom and dad's laws. Now it's true then, and it's true today, as it says, that it is an ornament of grace to a young person to heed their mom's laws and their dad's laws. That's an ornament of grace. If you listen to your father's laws, we're talking about godly mom and dads. If we listen to your father's laws and your mother's laws, God says, that's not me, God says it, it's an ornament of grace. Amen. It'll make you look attractive. It'll make you look smarter than you are. Amen. If you'll listen to your mom and dad's laws. And those who are older in your life. Now, since God gave, now think with me about this. This is, Proverbs 31 is his mother's law. This is the instruction he got from his mother. He's not, now they coincided with God's laws, but this is not, Solomon in Proverbs 31 didn't say, this is what God told me about a virtuous woman. He said, this is what my mother taught me about a virtuous woman. Now, if you think about this, Solomon was the smartest man who ever lived. God gave Solomon wisdom and God gave him knowledge more than anyone who had ever become before him. So I would assume from that he was smarter than Bathsheba. Are you with me? Wouldn't that make sense to us? That intellectually, he was probably smarter than Bathsheba. He had more intellectual brain power than Bathsheba did because of the blessings of God upon his life for those things. And the truth is, you know, that you may be smarter or more intelligent than your parents or those who are older in your life. Solomon was certainly smarter than his mother. I would assume from this he was also smarter than David because God had blessed him with such intelligence. Yet he records here that we're to receive their instruction. So Solomon received his mother's instruction concerning women, even though he was much smarter than she was. You know, fathers and mothers' laws are often based not just on intellect. You can be, and you've heard me preach this a million times, as a young person, you can be much smarter than your parents. Listen, there are children who are much smarter, much more intelligent than their parents. That can happen. That's a possibility. Amen. But at the same time, mom's laws and dad's laws are often not based just on intellect. And sometimes they're not even based solely on God's commandments, but they're based on something a young person does not yet possess, and that's experience. And experience many times trumps intellect and trumps simple brain power. As I said, the smartest man on the planet failed to heed his mother's laws. Now listen, he failed to heed his mother's laws. And in 7 years, he violated that, marries this Pharaoh marries the daughter of Pharaoh. By the time we get down the road 14 years, his life is a mess. Here we have the smartest man on the planet. Had he just listened to the experience of his mother concerning women, he might have saved himself all that grief. Come on, does this make sense to us? If he had just listened to that. As I said, experience always trumps intellect. You know, God said, heed the laws of your father and your mother, and they will be a grace unto your life. Grace or experience is a great teacher, you know, but the lessons many times that are learned by experience are hard. They're not often forgotten, but they are certainly hard. And the lessons learned by experience can also be painful. And so a wise person listens to the experience of others. And so a young person wisely listens to the experience and the advice and the encouragement of a godly mother and a godly father. Because this is where experience is. And listen, it doesn't matter whether we're old or young. A wise person listens to the counsel of experience.
Right.
And God, it's just not young people. God puts experienced people, people who are older than us, people who have more time with the Lord than us, who have been around the things of God more than us. He puts experienced people in all of our lives. And so we may be smarter than some of these people, but at the same time, they may have more experience than we do. And I'm just telling you tonight that a wise person listens to experience and accepts that and learns from that so they don't commit the same mistakes. And again, the point is that we have the smartest man who ever lived who is willing to listen to the experience of his mother in relationship to the kind of woman he should seek as a wife. And I'm pretty confident if the wisest man, the smartest man who ever walked the planet other than Christ and Adam was willing to humble himself and listen to the wisdom and to the experience of his mother, it might be good for us too.
Right.
Amen. And it might be good for young people. If you're a future leader here tonight or a young person, it might be smart to listen to the experience and to the wisdom of your parents, the laws and the commandments of your mom and dad, because you might be smarter than they are. You might have a degree they never had, but you don't have the one thing they possess again, which is experience. And so it's so important. And so Solomon listened to that. Unfortunately, he departed from it within about 7 years and things went off the rails when he did so. But would have been much smarter had he listened to her. With me so far? And so we see the value of instruction and the value of experience. Now notice in verse 10, skipping down to verse 10, his mom's going to lay all this wisdom and experience out for him. Beginning in verse 10, these are the things he learned through her experience and through her understanding and her laws and commandments. So in verse 10, we've seen the value of experience. Now in verse 10, we see the value of a virtuous woman. Now, Bathsheba said, or told Solomon, that a virtuous woman is worth not only as much as, but more than many rubies. Not just one ruby. I don't know how much a ruby's worth. I was going to look it up, never got around to it, but I would assume they're very expensive, a genuine ruby. And so Bathsheba says, Solomon, listen, son, if you can find a virtuous woman, you have found something that's worth not just the value of a ruby, but she's worth the value of many rubies, plural. Now, you understand tonight that the reason we call gems such as rubies precious stones or precious gems is because they're rare. They exist, but they are rare. If there was a lot of them, then they wouldn't be worth anything. We know that in the days of Solomon, gold became pretty much worthless because the Bible says it was everywhere like stones, like rocks. And so it wasn't worth a great deal, not like we would think of today. But rubies apparently were still very valuable in Solomon's day. And so Bathsheba said, listen, if you can find a virtuous wife, you have found something worth more than many or multiple rubies. And the reason why is because she is rare. And that's what gave her value. Again, I'm pretty confident. I think we understand the value of rubies. I'm pretty confident. And I could be speaking out of turn tonight, but I'm pretty confident there are probably not many women in here tonight who own a genuine ruby. You probably don't own a pile of genuine rubies, right? Because they're rare and extremely expensive. And so in verse 2, when it says, who can find, or verse 10, when it says, who can find a virtuous woman, that doesn't mean that there aren't any, but it does mean that among the sum of all women, they are rare. Matter of fact, because of that, they're like a precious stone because of their rarity. So they can be found, but they are just rare. The word price in that verse is probably what you might think of. It refers to value. So it says her value is not equal to a ruby, but it's considered to be far above many rubies. The Hebrew word for the word far in this verse is used a physical distance. You remember sometimes in the Old Testament, God would warn Israel about countries or nations far away, or those enemies who were far away. In the New Testament, the prodigal son went off to the far country. That's the same word. It's used in Greek only. It's used to measure physical distance. And so you could think of it this way. Solomon, or Bathsheba, told Solomon, if you can find a virtuous woman, you have found a woman who's worth far more than many rubies. The distance, she's saying, see if I can get this out. The difference is almost like the distance between from one country to another. That's how far she exceeds the value of many rubies. So if you can think about traveling from here to Australia, maybe that's the difference between her value and the value of any other woman. So her value exceeds that greatly. It's far more than just than many, many rubies. And you see her value emphasized in verse 30. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth God, she shall be praised. That speaks of her tremendous value. Y'all hanging in with me? And I know most of this we know, but she is of great value. Now here's the thing. We often look at the value of the virtuous woman, or what we sometimes refer to as the Proverbs 31 woman, but to whom is she of great value? Who holds this value that the Bible speaks of? Well, there's a case to be made that a virtuous woman is valuable to everybody she comes in contact with. She's valuable to many people. Look, if you will, it even says that in our text in verse 28, the virtuous woman, verse 28, it says she is valuable to her children. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Listen, if you're a young person and your mother's a virtuous woman, which we'll define here in a little bit, then the Bible says you are blessed. She should be of great value to you. But she's also valuable to people outside the home. Notice in verse 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. So she's also a blessing, a value to people outside the home as well. Not just in the home, but also outside the home. If you notice down in verse 31 as well, it says, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. And so others see her value and they appreciate her value, and she's a blessing to them as well. But it's important to notice in this passage, or it's important to the passage to notice in context, that her primary value is to her husband. If you notice in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of his life. And so her primary value rests in her husband, and he is the one that holds her in great value. Now that's a simple enough truth, right? But it will be important in a moment to understand the overall context of what a virtuous woman is. But her primary value again is her. So if her husband, if a husband has a virtuous wife, according to the context then, which we have yet to define, he should view her as the most valuable thing in his life. Amen. Apart from God and apart from the Word of God, he should see her as the most valuable thing. I hate to use the word possess, but I do have a license. And if you're a husband, you have a license as well. So we should see her as the most valuable thing in our life. All right, we don't want to be banned from the internet. We should see her as the most valuable thing in our life because she's worth more than rubies, the Bible says. Again, whatever virtue is, which we'll define in a moment, and her value is plain to many, but primarily it's to her husband. And so he should see his wife as the most valuable thing in his life, again, obviously, apart from God and apart from his word, even more so than his children. His wife should be of greater value to him even than his children. Even more so than his children. You know, your children enter your life without choice or without say. I never consulted any of my kids before they were born, all right? They never got a vote in the issue. They were thrust into our life, and they had no say or no choice. And one of these days, listen to me, listen, one of these days, the thoughtless things are going to replace you as the center of their universe, all right? They're going to replace you as the one that's in their life. And that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be. One day they're going to leave and cleave, and you won't be the one anymore. right? They'll have someone else, and that person will become the primary relationship in your life, and they won't come take out your trash, and they won't mow your grass, and they won't do any of that stuff anymore because someone else has entered into their life, and they're mowing their grass and taking their trash out. But at any rate, one day, got to get a lot of bitterness Brother Crumpton was talking about this morning out of my heart. But one day they're going to leave and cleave, and again, you won't be the one in their life anymore. And, you know, this is sometimes something we as husbands need to think about. Your wife doesn't have to love you. She didn't have to love you. She enters your life. This is the difference. Listen, this is the difference between wives and children. And really, and I guess in a way, husbands and children. But it's the difference between wives and children. A wife doesn't have to love you. Children enter your life without choice. Wives enter your life by way of free will. They enter willingly by invitation. By your invitation. Most of the time. By your invitation. She had a choice. You know, she didn't have to love you. And unlike children, she had the option to say no. Which is why Christ never says that we're to love him as we love our children. We're to love him as we love our wife or our husband, or as Ephesians says, as we love our wife, because it is a relationship freely entered into. And we're to love him like we love a wife or like we love a husband. And so if you can find a wife who loves you willingly, no, even you loves you. I was the same way. Loves you willingly. And says yes willingly by way of invitation. And she is virtuous. Oh, come on. How do you place a value on that? How do you place a value on that? Who's someone who willingly enters your life. They didn't have to come into it like children do. They willingly entered in. And when the children are gone, they'll still be there. How do you place a value on that? So Solomon or Bathsheba told Solomon, if you can find that, that's something way above the value of rubies. Now listen, ladies, if you're not married tonight, then strive to live the characteristics and the behavior and the heart of a virtuous woman. Because that's the way to find the best husband, is to be virtuous. You don't become a virtuous woman on the day you get married. You practice it now. Saying I do, and we've taught this to the young people many times, saying I do doesn't change you. On the day you get married, you'll be the same guy you were the day before, and you'll be the same woman you were the day before. So if you're going to be different, you need to be different now. And practice what we see here concerning the virtuous woman. Okay, y'all with me so far? Now, we've seen her value, but what defines a virtuous woman? What does it mean when we say she is a virtuous woman? Because this is what every young woman should strive for. This should be the desire of every man. To marry a virtuous woman. As the text says, beauty is fleeting, but virtue is highly important because it is the most valuable thing. So what makes a virtuous woman? We'll go over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In the New Testament, there are two words that make up the description or the character of a godly wife. There's two words that are most oftentimes associated with a godly woman or with a godly wife. One of those is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There are in other places, but just by way of example. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. One of the words that describes the godly woman in the New Testament is the idea of the word chaste. Now the word chaste means clean. It means clear. It means to be pure. It's what we think of when we think of virtue in the New Testament or the godly woman. We think of purity. Amen. And we think of cleanness and that which is clean and good. And a wife is to be an example of purity. Men are to be too, right? When the Bible talks about women are to be pure, it doesn't mean that men have a license to be impure. It's just in the scriptures, women, the bride, is presented as the example or the illustration of purity. And so a wife is to be an example of purity and of holiness. And we get that out of the word chaste. The other one is over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The other word in the New Testament that we often think of in relationship to the godly woman, what we think of as virtuous, that's what we think of as virtuous. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look in verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. The other word that we oftentimes think of in relationship to women in the New Testament is modesty. And we think of the idea of chaste, of purity, and of modesty. That's what we often think of. It's not that, again, in the same way with modesty, it's not that the man has a license to be immodest. Men are supposed to be modest as well. And there's a certain way women are to dress, a certain way men are to dress, and we're to be modest also. But a woman, again, is to be the example of purity and of godliness and of modesty. And there are reasons why it's important for a woman to be modest, which we're not going to get into tonight. But it is certainly true that these two words, chaste and modest, is what we so oftentimes think of when we define what a godly wife is what a godly woman is. Now, here's the problem. And that is that we tend to take that idea of purity and the idea of modesty, and we tend to force it on Proverbs 31. Because I don't know how many times I've heard it preached, the Proverbs 31 woman is pure and chaste. And she is. But that's not what Solomon's talking about or Bathsheba was talking about in context. You know, I've seen many ladies' retreats where the Proverbs 31 woman is presented as chaste and modest. And those things are certainly important, and clearly a virtuous woman is going to be all of those things. And that's taught in various places in the Word of God. No doubt about it that those things are true. But modesty and purity are not in the context of Proverbs 31. Read the passage. Not right now, but read the passage. There's no references in Proverbs 31 to modesty or purity. Nowhere in the scriptures or in Proverbs 31 is that there. At least that I can tell. There might be some verses we could twist or stretch to make it so, but it's not. And because the word virtue in Proverbs 31 isn't referring to modesty and to purity. And when you read the passage without that preconceived mindset, you can see it. Now, the thing is this, that virtue in Proverbs 31:10 is a little bit strange when you think about the subject. It has a different meaning than the idea of purity or to be chaste or to be clean. Let me give you some of the words it's translated in your King James Bible. In Proverbs 31, it's translated virtue, but listen to some of the ways it's translated in other places in your Bible, the same Hebrew word. 56 times it's translated army. Your wife should be an army. 56 times it's translated army. 37 times it's translated man of valor. 29 times it's translated host, as in a military host. 13 times it's translated valiant. 12 times it's translated strength. 9 times it's translated power. And 6 times it's translated might. So we get this idea of a strong army, of might, of strength, of power, of being valiant, of a host. And so these are the words that it's translated other places in our Bible. So rather than purity, listen, the literal definition of the word virtuous in Proverbs 31 would be something like this: strength, efficiency, ability, talent. Look in Proverbs 31, verse 13. You can see it in the text. It says, "She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar." Notice verse 16. "She considereth the field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hand. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with what?
Strength.
With strength. And strengtheneth her arms." That's the literal definition of the word. In verse 21, "She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet." Notice verse 27. "She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness." So when we talk about Proverbs 31 woman, listen, now again, keep in mind, chaste and pure and clean and modest, those are all part of being a virtuous woman in the broadest sense of the word. But Proverbs 31 is talking about a woman of great ability. It's talking about a woman who has strength, a woman who possesses great talents, who possesses great ability, who possesses great strength. Now, you know, I pointed out that the world, and even some Christians, last time I pointed out the fact that they often paint women in the Bible as lowly servants who are not permitted to do anything except the bidding of their husbands, and they had no voice. Look what this woman's doing in Proverbs 31. She's conducting business. She has what we might refer to as a household business. Now, as we're going to see, I think that's all done under the leadership of her husband, but yet she is doing it nonetheless. As we said last time, if women had no voice, I can't figure out who all those women are who were married to men who were better off living on the housetop because of their cantankerous woman, the cantankerous wife. But she had a voice, and we see here this idea of great talent. You know, it's hard to read Proverbs 31:10-30 and not come away with a perspective of a gifted, talented, strong woman with great ability and great intellect. Come on, how can you read Proverbs 31 and not come away with that? She's doing business. She's caring for her home. She's doing all of this stuff and making sure there's clothing and food, and she's burning the candle by night and rising up early in the morning. And so we've got this woman, again, who's doing all of these things, great talent, great ability, and great intellect. Now, it's important to notice in the context that it doesn't refer to just possessing these things. Now, stay with me. It doesn't refer just to possessing strength and ability and talent. And the reason why is this. Because a lot of women, godly or not, a lot of women, whether they believe God or not, or obey God's word or not, have the same characteristics. You don't have to be a Christian woman to have strength. You don't have to be a Christian woman to have ability. You don't have to be a Christian woman to have talent. So a lot of women possess these things. It even says it in the text. Notice verse 29. Many daughters have done virtuously. Now I want you to notice how it says it. They've done virtuously. They do virtuous things. Now remember, virtue here is not purity. It's not modesty. There's not a lot of that today. But when it comes to strength and ability and talent, he says there are many women who act that way, who conduct themselves. They've done virtuous things. They've done things that require strength. They've done things that require ability. They've done things that require talent. But there's something that sets this woman apart. Notice the end of verse 29. But she, this woman in Proverbs 31, excels them. So they all have talent. Are you still tracking? They've all got talent. They've all got strength. They've all got intellect. They've all got ability. But there's something that sets the Proverbs 30 woman apart from those many daughters who possess those things. So again, you don't have to be a godly woman to possess these things, but a woman who understands God's word and possesses these things will excel above the others. And so there's something that sets her apart and makes her different. Remember what we said already, that God's plan for gender doesn't see women as less talented or less smart or lacking in ability. Matter of fact, here we have clear testament to the fact that there is such a thing as a talented and strong woman. Absolutely there is. A lot of women, especially in the past, could claim many of these traits. I mean, I think we could say the same thing of men. There's not many men today, unfortunately, that can claim the title of or claim the characteristics of masculinity. I'm not sure we have that many women today who can claim these things in Proverbs 31 as well, not in context at least. And since other women possess these abilities, those things are not what makes her rare. Remember verse 10? This woman in Proverbs 31 is rare. She's like a ruby or like a pile of rubies, extremely rare. She exists, but they're rare. It's not her strength that makes her rare. It's not her talent that makes her rare. It's not her abilities that make her rare. Because verse 29 says a lot of women possess those things. But there's something unique about her. So much so that it says that she excels far above other women who are gifted. So, let's answer this question and we'll think about going home. What sets apart the Proverbs 31 woman from other women who are equally talented? What sets her apart? Here's what it is. She has the wisdom and the godliness. I'm going to say this slow so we don't miss it. She has the wisdom and the godliness to exercise her strengths and to exercise her gifts and to exercise her abilities rightly in relationship to her husband. Amen. Notice what it says in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. There's a lot of talent and ability going on here in this passage, but it so oftentimes goes back to her husband. In verses 10 through 12 again, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Notice verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. Verse 28, her husband praiseth her. And so she's got all this talent and all this ability and all these gifts, just like a lot of women have. But what makes her excel is that she knows how to function in those. She knows how to use them. She knows how to exercise them in a right relationship with her husband. Let's word it another way. She has the wisdom and the talent and the ability. She has the godliness to understand or the scriptural or spiritual wisdom to understand that God has a plan for her and the gender in which he created her. Remember, we said the whole point here is to serve God in the gender that God has made us. And so God has made man for a purpose, and he's made woman for a purpose. Doesn't make her less talented. As a matter of fact, she's very talented. Many of them are in Proverbs 31. But what sets this woman apart is she understands God's plan, and she knows how to use her strengths and her abilities and her talents in relationship to the husband that God has given her and relationship to the place that God has for her gender. And so she exercises those things rightly in relationship. She's not running over her husband and talent and ability. She knows how to use those in a way that's pleasing to God. Now, she understands that God made her a woman. She understands that does not preclude her from having great talent and ability or strength. It doesn't preclude her from using them. Amen. However, she also knows that God has a plan for her gender, the gender in which she was created. And so she seeks to use those talents and strengths in a way that complements her relationship to her husband, rather than competes with her husband. That's why it says in verse 12, she will do him what? Good. She's got all these talents and abilities, but rather than seeking her career, rather than seeking to use her talents, rather than seeking to become the greatest merchant who ever lived in the time of Solomon, rather than seeking to build more ships so she could become the CEO of her shipping company, she uses her talents and abilities in relationship to her husband, and she seeks to do her husband good with her strengths and talents. She's not seeking her good, she's seeking the good of their relationship. Come on, is this making sense to us? Or you all, you still in the room with me? Okay. You're thinking. I know that's what you're doing. You're thinking. Her value is above rubies to her husband because she knows how to use her talents to be a helpmeet and to be a blessing to their marriage and to him. Her value is above rubies, again, because she knows how to use that and to be a blessing to her children. Now, notice, she knows how to use her abilities in a godly way within God's plan for gender and her position as a wife. Now, notice in verse 23, look what it says. Her husband is known in the gates. Why is he known in the gates? Well, in context, it's not just because of his brilliance. He's known in the gates partly because of what? The whole point here is the value of this woman. And one of the reasons why he's known, it's not that he's, listen, this is not modern sitcom. It's not because he's dumb. All right. I'm sure he has his own talents and his own abilities. You would think a woman like this would seek out that kind of a man. And so he's known in the gates, but he's known in the gates partly because of her strengths and her abilities and her talents and her use of them rightly complementing their relationship. And so he's known in the gates for that. You know, the phrase to sit in the gate in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates, that phrase refers to leadership. It was a description of leadership. And you see that in the last part of verse 23, where it says that he sitteth among the elders of the land. And so he sits in the gate as a leader and as a part of leadership. To be known in the gate meant that you were a person of great respect, a person of great admiration. So the point is this, that the virtuous woman doesn't seek to sit in the gate. Oh, are you listening? She doesn't seek to sit in the gate. She seeks to use her talents and her abilities to help her husband's leadership so that he might sit in the gate. She's not trying to dislodge him and sit in the gate. She is in a great way responsible for his sitting in the gate, for his position, for his respect. His name is greatly respected in part due to his wife's testimony. Look what it says in verse 31. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. She's respected in the gates because of her support of her husband and what he has done in the gates. And she's praised because of that. Now, I know today that we're told that women should seek their own praise and you should get out and throw off the bondage of motherhood and become a CEO and advance your career and find your self-worth, you know, in corporate America. It's bad enough that men have to do that. But scripturally, it says that they are to be of great talent, the ability to use that in the gender that God created them and to support the leadership of the home and therefore get a great name for that. And to be a part of that. She's not to use it to promote herself or talents, abilities, but to promote her husband's office. Amen? This is what we call complementarianism. It's a complementary marriage and relationship. where the wife uses her abilities and talents and strengths not to tear down her husband, but to support his leadership and to help him in any way that she possibly can. You with me?
Amen.
Now notice this. Notice the effect of all of this. When a woman takes her ability and talent and doesn't seek to sit in the gate, she's not trying to take charge of the home, overrule his leadership, become the husband, all right? She's seeking to use her talents. She's looking for opportunities to use her strength and her ability and talents to support her husband, help her husband as he leads the home. Amen? Now notice the effect of this, and it comes out clearly in verse 11 and 12 when it says, first of all, in verse 11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. He says, when a godly woman will use her strengths, abilities, and talents in order to support her husband's leadership, he says he will trust in her. And it will stir trust in his heart toward his wife. Now the word trust means just exactly what you might think it means. But it also, there's another word in the verse. It says he will safely trust in her. And when we add safely to it, to the meaning of it, his trust, it means that his trust in her is well placed. That not only does he trust in her, but he has assurance in that trust. He safely trusts in her. He knows that she will never use her talents and abilities and intellect and so forth to disrupt his leadership. But that she will behind him and behind his leadership and in support of his leadership in any way that she possibly can be. And when a husband has that, it says he will safely trust in her. He can have confidence in her. He knows that she will efficiently, if you will, use her talents and abilities to support the home and to support the leadership. She won't use them to try to get her own seat at the gate, so to speak. Again, this goes back to submission. And she does all of this voluntarily. Look what it says. It's not because she has to. She doesn't voluntarily. Look in Proverbs 31. Look what it says in verse 13. Right after it talks about doing him good, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh how?
Willingly.
She's doing this willingly. She's willingly do it. Does she have the talent maybe to go out and be a CEO? Does she have the ability maybe to make it in the world, as they would say? Does she have the intellectual horsepower maybe to make it in the business world? Well, I don't see why not. But she willingly uses those talents and abilities to support the leadership of her husband. And because of that, her husband isn't looking over his shoulder all the time. He safely trusts in her. Amen? You know, there are a lot of things that a wife... There's a lot of things a wife can do to her husband that we might classify as evil. The word good here means she will never do him evil in verse 12. Yet the context of this passage is the promotion of the home and her husband's leadership. She'll never seek to undermine his leadership. She used that, and she'll do so willingly. She doesn't have to. Now, biblically, she's supposed to. We understand that. But she could raise up in rebellion and say, I'm not following your leadership. I'm going to go out and get my own job. I'm going to have my own career. I'm going to go out and do all this, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to do my own thing. But she willingly says, you know what? I'm going to allow you to lead, and I'm going to support your leadership with my strength, my abilities, my talents, whatever you need me to do. Now, this can be a hard thing. I've never been a woman. Don't have any plans to begin to claim to be one, even though that seems to be the popular thing. But it can be a hard thing because at times a wife may possess greater intellect, greater building, greater talents than her husband in some areas. In this case, you know, the nature of the flesh is to take over. The nature of the flesh is when your husband is lacking in some area that you're stronger in, it's tempting to take over. Yet the virtuous wife uses her talent not to show everyone how smart she is and her husband's lack, but she uses her greater talent to support his leadership. And this is a part of what's meant in 1 Peter, where it talks about the submissive wife. With me? Now notice there's a benefit of all this. She helps divorce-proof her marriage, which is not a bad thing in our day. It says in verse 11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Boy, you don't want to miss that last part of that verse. And he shall have no need of spoil. If you want to mess up your marriage, become your husband's competitor rather than his completer. He deals with enough competitors in the workplace. He doesn't want to come home to another competitor. And so if you want to divorce-proof your marriage, fulfill the role that God designed you to fulfill and do so willingly. I can't say, I don't know how many ways I can say it. Doesn't make you less. Doesn't mean you're less talented, less ability. Matter of fact, Proverbs 31, very talented, very strong woman. But then she willingly bends those strength to support her husband's leadership for the good of her children, for the good of her home. And I think primarily because of her faith in God. And I think we see that in verse 30. Why does she do this? Why does this talented, strong woman, it's like an army, why does she surrender that to her husband's leadership and willingly promote him rather than promoting herself? Why doesn't she just go up to the gate and grab a seat? Why doesn't she do that? Well, we find out why in verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that what? Feareth the Lord. She loves the Lord. She understands God's plan for marriage and God's plan for the home. And therefore, she willingly does these things. Because she wants to please the Lord even more so than her husband. Amen?
Amen.
She willingly does that. Listen, God has a great plan for marriage.
Amen.
Absolutely he does. Husbands, you need to love your wife as Christ loves you. And as Christ loved the church. You always need to seek to promote your home by doing God's will. Because that should be first. And husbands, listen tonight. If you have a virtuous wife, you need to notice the end of verse 28. What's it say at the end of verse 28? And he what?
Praiseth
her. He's thankful for the fact that he has a wife who uses her strengths, abilities, and talents to support his leadership. Because she doesn't have to. Now, she has to if she wants to be right with God, but she doesn't have to do it. Not the Old Testament. You can't drag her up the city gate and bury her under a pile of rocks. So she doesn't have to do it, but she's willingly doing it. And hopefully, first of all, she's doing it not first of all because of you, but she's doing it because she fears the Lord. And in doing so, you get the side benefit of that and the fact that you can trust in her. This is why wives come before children, because this is a completely unique relationship to that of children. And so, listen, fellas, if you got a wife like that, we ought to praise them and love them and thank God every day for that. Wives need to support your husbands by using those talents and abilities to support his leadership. Amen? To take those things and say, you know what can I do to help my husband lead? I'm not going to take charge. I'm not going to run over him. First time he makes a mistake or a misstep, I'm not going to jerk him off the seat at the city gate and take charge. I'm going to do what I can to support him, help him with my strength. I know that I could do this and I could do many things, but I'm willingly going to give myself to this. And you know why? Because of fear of the Lord, and this is God's plan for my life and for our life together. And if I do that, then God will bless me, and I will have praise of God, which is more important than praise from some corporation or for some company or for some leadership in some business somewhere. Now, we're all to do this, like I said, that we might bring glory unto him. This is the kind of marriage, and ultimately that's what we're trying to do, isn't it? We're trying to raise godly kids. Say amen. We're trying to be happy. And we're trying not to be miserable. Those are the things that we're trying to do. But ultimately, we're trying to bring glory to God. Whatsoever you do, I just think we could say this, whether we're single or married, we're to do all things to bring glory and honor unto him. And the best way we can do that in the area of gender is to fulfill the role God made us to fulfill. And to use our talents and abilities within the confines of God's plan for our gender. Not a thing in the world wrong with being a woman. If God made you one, not a thing in the world wrong with that. Say amen. I mean, I'm married to one. I kind of like women. I'm married to one. And so there's nothing wrong with being a woman. But what an honor it is when a woman finds out what God wants her to be and fulfills that role and just does it willingly because she wants to fear God and bring glory and honor unto him. And when that happens, it says her children will rise up and call her blessed. And her husband will trust in her because he knows she will never do him evil. And in doing so, you won't have to worry about him looking for spoil. Because you understand, and I'll quit, most men don't commit adultery because of beauty. They don't commit adultery because of lust. They commit adultery because some woman tried to fulfill the role you did. You weren't. It's because of the fact that It's so oftentimes because of a wife who's not fulfilling that role of just being supportive to her husband. And some woman comes along and compliments him. And the next thing you know, it's a bad situation. Amen? Now, he shouldn't do that. Amen. There is no excuse for committing adultery. None whatsoever. But boy, we can divorce-proof our marriage when the husband will be what he should be and a wife will fulfill her role. Why don't you stand with me if you would?